You know, one of the great things about this community is, y'all, I hope you're encouraged. There's so many great churches in Birmingham. I remember moving here several years ago and just being blown away by the different faithful leaders that are here and encouraged that the senior pastors of Christ-centered, gospel-proclaiming churches here in Birmingham gather in an ongoing manner to pray, just to catch up, to know how one another is doing, and to pray with each other for one another and for the city of Birmingham and the things that God's doing in Birmingham. And one of the great privileges that we've had from time to time is occasionally having a pastor from another church come and preach for us, to open the scriptures before us. And that's what we're doing this morning. So I'm very thankful that we have Pastor Joel Busby from Grace Fellowship that is going to be opening the scriptures for us this morning. And if you haven't met Joel before, again, this is a church that was planted out of Redeemer Community Church, which is a church that some of y'all know. And it is a great joy to have him with us on this day. And so, Joel, would you please come up now, and would you guide us in opening the word with us?
Thanks. Good morning. It's a real joy to be with friends, and I want to say that from the beginning. And we confess these things, that there's a communion of saints and there's one holy apostolic church, and you really feel that in a profound way when you get to be among friends at other churches. And it's just worth saying that there's nothing like being the pastor of a church and coming to church where you're not responsible for everything that happens. So when I see things happening around here, it's not my problem. So I'm, in all seriousness, I'm so thankful. Brian has been such an encouragement to me. Andrew and Anna are friends. Rebecca Henderson and I used to serve together in college ministry years ago, and she's been a kind and gracious friend to me for many years. And just members of your leadership team. Dr. Genelette was very influential for me at BCN Divinity School. So I am just honored to be with you. So thank you sincerely. I want to begin, and I know the children just left, but this is actually a story for adults. I want to begin by reading a page from a book you might be aware of called the Jesus Storybook Bible as a way to set up what we're going to do this morning. So this chapter in the Jesus Storybook Bible is called A New Way to See. Of all the people who kept the rules, Saul was the best. "I'm good at being good," he'd tell you. He was very, very proud. He was very good, but he wasn't very kind or nice. See, Saul hated everyone and anyone who loved Jesus. He traveled around looking for them. He wanted to catch them and put them in prison. He wanted everyone to forget all about Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus was the rescuer. He didn't believe Jesus was alive either. You see, Saul had never met Jesus. So one day, Jesus met Saul. I was reading those words with my six-year-old daughter recently. And when I got to that part, she looked up at me and she said, "Daddy, what happened to Saul?" And it's a good question. I mean, how does one go, as John Calvin would put it, from a ravenous wolf to a sheep to then a shepherd? I mean, how do you go from a man breathing murderous threats, as we'll see in just a second, to, I don't know, the foundation of the Christian church? What happened to Saul? It's a good question. And this morning, what I want to convince you of is the same thing that happened to Saul is the same thing that has happened to you. So maybe this morning can be an invitation for you to remember and celebrate what Christ has done. There's a second thing I want to make sure you hear this morning, and that's that the same thing that happens to Saul in this passage is also the same thing that again and again and again happens to us. In other words, this story of Saul's conversion is not just a history lesson of something that happened to somebody 2,000 years ago, but at least according to the Protestant reformers, when they would read this passage, they wanted to outline it's also something that happens again and again to you and to I. There's just a time where Jesus comes for us, and he continues to come for us again and again and again. So we're going to walk through this story of Saul's conversion with an eye for the way it is our Lord's way of doing things. It's kind of his modus operandi. This is a Latin phrase for mode of operation. What we see our Lord Jesus do with Saul is the same thing that he does with you and with me. So I'm going to talk a little bit about Saul. I'm going to talk about Jesus here. And along the way, I want to try to speak to your heart as we go. So if you would you take a look with me, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, this early Christian narrative, the first time we meet this character, Saul, he is presiding over the execution of a disciple named Stephen. Stephen is being stoned to death, and we learn that Saul is giving hearty approval to what is happening. And then here in Acts 9, we encounter Saul again, and he's breathing murderous threats. He has come, he's on his way to Damascus to carry out a program of eradication of the disciples of Jesus. The text wants us to know that he's particularly cruel. He's breathing murderous threats. The idea is hatred for Christ and for the way of Jesus for Christians is just a deep core part of who he is. It's just oozing out of him. We learn he's particularly cruel because he has letters, he has permission to round up Christians, and it's both men and women, a sign of deep cruelty in the ancient world. Anyone he can find, he wants to round up and imprison. Now, in other places, when Saul will describe his life, and by the way, Saul, his name from this point forward would be called Paul. I hope you know that. And I'm going to say Saul and Paul kind of interchangeably because I don't think I can keep it straight in my mind timelines here. But Paul, later when he would describe his life, we learned that Paul at this point was very successful. He was prominent. He was powerful. He belonged to an elite group. He was wealthy. He was educated. On the outside, this Saul character had it all together. But inside, we learn he was hard-hearted. He was blind. He's completely deceived. He's violent. His own words, he was a blasphemer. He was an insolent opponent of the Lord. In other words, he is what Jesus would describe as a whitewashed tomb. He looks okay on the outside, but he's rotten and dead on the inside. And he's on his way to Damascus. He's going to gather up Christians and kill them. Now, one of the important things to know about this Saul conversion story is it is a word for you and for me. See, in another place, Paul will say that the whole reason that he was given grace was to show the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is so rich and so deep that it can redeem and rescue and save anyone. In other words, if the Lord Jesus on this road can find, can confront, can redeem, can restore, can make alive somebody like Saul, then he can make anyone alive. Now, you might be here this morning and you might think, but Joel, you don't know what's on the inside of me. And I don't. I mean, I don't know you. I met you 8 minutes ago. But Saul's story is that there is no pit so deep that the grace of Jesus doesn't run even deeper still. You might be here this morning and there might be a friend, there might be a family member, there might be even a child, and you carry a heavy burden because they're walking opposed to the things of the Lord. I think this story is meant to show us even you, even them, the mercy of our Lord Jesus is deep and rich and wide. So that's Saul. He's on the road. He's breathing out threats. Verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now this story, biblical scholars would consider it a call narrative. It's a story of when the Lord confronts a person in order to give them a new calling. Think like Moses when he meets the Lord at the burning bush. He's given a new calling, a new vocation. He will go be the leader of the liberation of Israel. And the Lord meets him in a powerful way in a burning bush. And in the same way, on this road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus meets him, and it's bright lights. It's a dramatic scene. Again, throughout the pages of the scriptures, when God breaks in time and space to encounter someone, biblical scholars call that a theophany. This is perhaps, we might call it a Christophany. The living Lord Jesus has confronted him, and there's bright lights. It's a dramatic scene because everything about Saul's life is going to be changed. And let's listen to some hopeful things that Jesus says here. Again in verse 4, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Isn't it beautiful and isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus, crucified, resurrected, ascending, ruling and reigning, upholding the universe at this very moment, the Bible teaches us, by the word of his power. Isn't it interesting that he identifies so deeply personal, in such a deeply personal way, with the pains of his people? The pains of God's people, the pains of you and I are not unnoticed by the Lord Jesus. He sees. He knows. He's aware. Isn't it a unique comfort to know that Jesus knows? Sometimes I imagine if I could sit down and drink a cup of coffee with the Lord Jesus, sometimes I imagine what that conversation would be like. And sometimes I imagine that I could tell him some of the pains and the stresses and the struggles that are present in my life, some of the fears and the uncertainty, some of the things that keep me up at night. You know how at 2 o'clock in the morning, for some reason, you wake up with worries on your heart and on your mind? And imagine that you could sit down and you could have a conversation with the Lord Jesus. Imagine you could do that and you would lay out for him some of the stresses and pains and struggles in your life. Doesn't it give you such deep hope to know that the Lord Jesus could look back at you and simply say to you, "I know. I know." It's a deep comfort to know that Jesus knows. See, Paul is persecuting Christians. And Jesus says, "You know, you, if you're doing that, you are persecuting me because of the union I have with my people." Our union with our Lord Jesus is our salvation. It's all we have. It's everything. that Christ is ours and we are Christ's, that all the things that are true of Jesus are true of us, that all the things that Jesus has, we have in union with him. At our baptism, we're brought into a living union with our Lord Jesus, and it's the most precious thing you have and possess. We learn that our lives are hidden in God, in Christ. We know that Jesus Christ, at this very moment, the Bible teaches us, is praying for you. Jesus, this Jesus we're talking about, prays for you and for me. Jesus prays for you and for me. In Acts 26, when Paul will retell this story, he adds a line that Jesus said to him in this moment. Jesus said to him, Paul, it's very hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, I don't know if goads is a word you use in your normal weekly vocabulary, but go with me for a minute. The goads were a prodding and poking instrument that those who would raise livestock would use to poke them and prod them along. So kicking against the goads is something of a country saying from the rural areas around Palestine. I think of the way my grandfather would sometimes say to me, Joel, don't cut your nose despite your face. It's that kind of phrase. Don't kick against the goads. See, when an animal kind of kicks against the goads, it only drives the goads deeper into the animal, only requiring the animal to then do exactly what it's been told to do. In other words, Jesus is trying to say, Saul, 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 it is very hard and even impossible to resist me. See, resistance to the crucified, risen, ascended, ruling and reigning, upholding the universe by the word of his power, Lord of all, it's not gonna work. It's not gonna work. It does make me wonder about you this morning. See, John Calvin famously said that this same kind of encounter on a Damascus road, this is similar to what God does to us, especially through the ministry of his word. Then he encounters us with his living word in order to redirect us and to change us. And do not you and I constantly just resist that. It's a frustrating existence to resist the Lord Jesus. Verse 8. Saul rose from the ground after this encounter, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. See, Saul is struck blind here, which in the story is a kind of picture or kind of metaphor for Saul's situation. See, he needs a restart. He needs a refresh. He is struck blind because from this point forward, he's going to have to learn to see everything differently. He's going to think different thoughts. He's going to feel different feelings. He's going to experience maybe some of the same things he experienced, but he's going to have to see those things in a brand new way because now he belongs to Jesus. And isn't it powerful that the man who came in breathing murderous threats is now the one who has to be led by the hand? Isn't it interesting that the one who was marching around giving judgment now can't see anything? See, in the scriptures, eyes are judging and perceiving instruments. And all the things that he used to think be so certain of will now have to be seen differently. Again, as I mentioned earlier, isn't it interesting that the ravenous wolf has now become a sheep on his way to becoming a shepherd? See, when Jesus encounters a person, not just Saul, but you and me, he plans to change everything about them. He plans to convert them. The scriptures teach us from one degree of glory to another. And it will not all be easy for Saul from this point forward. In fact, in the next few verses, we learn that he's going to have a calling, yes, to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, but he's also going to have a calling to suffer. See, when Jesus encounters someone and changes them, it doesn't mean it will be easy. But Jesus Christ is after a total transformation of who we are. Now, it's not always so sudden. Often, it's very, very slow. Or better yet, it's a weird combination of slow and sudden. Ernest Hemingway, the novelist, there's a character in one of his novels who goes bankrupt in the story, and he's asked, how did he become bankrupt? And the answer in the story is, slowly, then suddenly. And in the same way, it seems to be the way our Lord Jesus works. But make no mistake about it, he is going about a total, total change of who we are. Though difficult, this is one of the more kind things that he does for us, is to change us. And you and I, of course, would rather do anything but change. See, this is how we think it works. I think we think that we are Christian people, and we come and we sing songs and we hear God's word and we nod our heads and we maybe even jot a few notes and we walk out and then we just get to be us again and do whatever we want to do until we come back again. Or we think we'll be Christian people, but we'll really maintain the posture of control over our own life. But what Saul learns on this road and what we learn is there's not a part of us that we get to keep. He wants to transform us totally. And you might be here this morning, you might be thinking, well, Joel, is there any way he could just not bother me? And the answer is no. He's too kind, too gracious, too merciful to leave us alone. See, this Saul story is really a story about us, isn't it? It's a story about how the Lord can meet anyone, change anyone. A story about how that change and transformation is intended to be complete and total. So what happened to Saul? The answer is, you tell me. It's the same thing that has happened to you and is happening to you even this morning. I want to conclude by just trying to aim this at your heart just a little bit further and to issue you somewhat of an invitation on the basis of this story. Here's the first thing. I think this story of Saul meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, I think this is an invitation for you to remember and celebrate. And maybe just to put it like this, Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, exalted, ascended, ruling and reigning, returning one day, has come for you. And aren't you glad that Jesus came for you? Aren't you glad that he came for you? Are you glad this morning that the Lord Jesus came for you? And I wonder if this morning can be an invitation for you to think about that. Think about what you were and what he's made you. Think about how you were blind, but now you see differently. To think about the way that where you were kind of wandering and lonely and lost, that you now have a belonging to him and to his people. I wonder if this morning can be a great thanksgiving, a great celebration, a great way to remember the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you celebrate and remember this morning? Here's the second thing. I do believe this passage might be an invitation to notice, to maybe be a bit attentive. Could it be that the same Lord Jesus that met Saul on the Damascus Road could be meeting you, trying to get your attention in some way? Could he be calling? Could he be saying your name? You know, it's very unlikely. Now, it could happen, but it's very unlikely that you'll get in your car, maybe not on the Damascus Road, but the Montevallo Road. It's pretty unlikely that a bright light will knock you out of your car and you'll be struck blind. That is fairly unlikely. What's extremely likely, in the kindness of Jesus, the power of Spirit, it is extremely likely that he is trying to change and transform you. Sometimes I like to ask the question of people that I get to pastor. And I ask it like this. I said, you know, if the Lord was really trying to change you, break you, transform you, how would he do it? What I've found in almost 20 years of pastoral ministry in some shape, form, or fashion, the answer to the question is normally the exact circumstances you find yourself in at this very moment. So in other words, could this morning be an invitation to notice, to pay attention, but perhaps even to yield to Jesus' work? One last thing. Paul doesn't in any way regret this encounter. And neither would you. Scriptures say that those who hope in the Lord will not be put to shame. It's true. Let's pray together. Lord, these things, of course, are easier to talk about from a pulpit than to live tomorrow in the days that come. Lord, but we do thank you that the same thing that happened in this story happens to us. So Lord, we receive it gladly and ask for your help, we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.